CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We get together every weekday afternoon at this time to do this very thing. And that's answer questions about the Bible from the Bible. And so if you've got a question, you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, a little bewildered about what we see in the news, or just in question about what you heard in church last Sunday or Saturday, hey, give us a call. We'll do our very best to tell you what the Bible really says on that topic, not just selected verses that persuade somebody one way or the other. And so that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program. We've got some lines open, and so there's room for you right now. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, comes on 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer, here on the CSN Radio Network, John Randall from Calvary Chapel South OC, down by San Clemente, California, who has just returned from a very unique tour, the Footsteps of Paul. Hi, and welcome, John, and tell us about your trip.
Well, it was an excellent trip, Mike. We took about 90 people with us on the Footsteps of Paul, which is we traveled to Greece, and when we were there, we went into Athens. We went into Corinth, and we also then went on a boat. You know, Paul was out there on the Aegean Sea. We went on a boat, and we traveled to Turkey. We went into Ephesus and some of the other islands. We went to Patmos, where John received the revelation of Jesus Christ there on the island of Patmos. We also then traveled to Rome and were able to go to several places in Rome and also to the place where, well, where Paul was in prison right before his death, and he wrote 2 Timothy and then went into Florence. It was just a marvelous time, 12 days with a great group of people and just opening up our Bibles and studying through Paul's missionary ventures. And it was just such a great time. Great to be home, though, back with the CSN family. Missed you guys, and so glad to be back here on Tuesday.
Great, John. You know, it's really good. You know what is so amazing is that you can actually read the Bible and go to these very places that the Bible talks about.
Right.
You know, just as it was in the days of Paul, the explicit accuracy of the Bible and to reveal to us today, just as the Bible says, where they find the widow's mite, the Jordan River, they find these towns and cities that Paul had visited. So many of the religious books today that are written in the cults do not contain any real authentic history. It's made up. And so these are problems again. But, you know, there is evidence for your Christian faith. In other words, you don't have to put your brain in neutral when you walk into church. There is actual evidence for your faith. And this is something that's really important because, again, it isn't blind faith that we have in our relationship with Jesus or God. It's factual evidence for our faith. And that's so important because, again, well, I just believe it because that's what my church teaches and that's what I believe. I never would take anybody's word for things like that. I would really want to see what does the Bible say. And based upon the accuracy, what the Bible has predicted will come as we see the last days unfolding, as we see the accuracy of historians telling us all these places exist, hey, there's evidence for our faith. And so that's good news that, again, you can be about your Father's business and know that history is on your side. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones again, 8888-ASK-CSN, and let's go to Gary in Delphine, Alabama. Hi, Bill. Hi, welcome.
Hey, Pastor Mike and Pastor John. Since Pastor John just got back from the Isle of Patmos, I have a Revelation question today. It comes from Revelation 11 and 12. So the Revelation 11 with the two witnesses, they will prophesy for 1,260 days. And then in chapter 12, where it talks about the woman gives birth to the male child who is taken up into heaven by God, she flees into the wilderness to a place prepared for her where she might be there for 1,260 days. So when you do the calendar year, 365 days, they come up to be about 3.5 years apiece. didn't know if it had anything to do with the 7 years, or it's just, you know, that their 1,260 days is mentioned back to back.
Hey, your thoughts, John?
Yeah, it does have something to do with the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. You know, when you open up the book of Revelation and you start to go through what John describes is going to unfold upon the earth, which, by the way, it's in the future. We are not in the tribulation period right now. And there are some people, Mike, that are actually saying that. But
it's all over the internet, you know, since the eclipse started the book of Revelation. I mean, just crazy, whacked out stuff.
We're not there yet, but
And people believe it. That's crazy.
I know. So there's going to be a 7 year tribulation period. It's called the 70th week of Daniel, but I believe, that the Lord is going to come for his church before that happens in the rapture. The church is taken. 7 year tribulation period begins. The Antichrist will make a covenant with the nation of Israel. He will rebuild their temple. And that is something that they desire even today. And I think it's just a matter of time before that rebuilt temple is established. But in the midst of the 7 years, 3.5 years in, the Antichrist, this one world, devil incarnate individual, will break his covenant with the nation of Israel. And he will commit what Daniel referred to, what Jesus referred to, and even the Apostle Paul references as the abomination which brings about desolation. He will demand to be worshiped as God. Suddenly the Jewish people will realize this is not our Messiah. They will flee into the wilderness. They will run. The Antichrist will turn all his attention against the Jewish people and seeking to destroy them. And there is 3.5 years left of the tribulation period. So that 1,260 days is what is left. It's almost as if you're entering into that great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. And at the end of that last 3.5 years or 1,260 days, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus will come back again in his second coming and his saints coming with him. He'll place his foot upon the Mount of Olives and he'll split it in two. He'll go down to the Valley of Jezreel for that final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible says a sharp sword proceeds out of his mouth and with it he will strike the nations. And then he will judge the nations, divide between sheep and goats, and then we'll enter into the literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mike.
Amen. And so I hope that answers it for you, Gary. I really can't add anything to that. The exact timing of these things, of course, the two witnesses warning the world about the last days, of course. We know that from the abomination which makes desolate to the second coming of Christ is exactly 3.5 years. So we know when the second coming of Christ is. Now, again, the rapture of the church, we don't know. And something to always remember when you read the book of Revelation, it is written in order. And there's a reason why it's written in order, to give the saints that are here during the tribulation period those facts, that evidence that they need to be able to be martyred for Christ. In other words, when you can literally clock on the pages of the Bible the next event that's going to happen on the earth, that would tell anybody that has confessed Christ that, yes, everything about the Bible is true, everything about God is true. And again, I believe it's written to fortify all those who live during the tribulation time. Now, remember, the church is never found on earth again after chapter 3. They're always found in heaven. Now, during the tribulation period, you'll find saints mentioned, you'll find the elect mentioned, but never the church. And that is very important. We find a summary in the last chapter of Revelation concerning the church, but that, of course, is a picture, a reminder for the church that is currently here. Not, again, mentioned on this earth during the tribulation, the church is always found in heaven. Very important. So again, when you read the bowl judgments, chapter 16, and you see all these terrible cataclysmic things, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of this chapter, in red, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, here's the words of Jesus, behold, I come as a thief. He's reminding us there is an escape to all these terrible things. It's called the rapture. God has not appointed his church unto his wrath. And we certainly know that in the last days, as God judges an unbelieving world and deals with his nation of Israel, that final last 7 year period of time, we know that, as Jesus said, when you begin to see the things happening on the earth, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. What things? Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21, the principle of which Israel and Jerusalem being under Jewish control, Jesus said the generation that sees these things will not pass away till they're all fulfilled. Friends, we are all right there. You're wondering what's going on in the world's monetary system. You're wondering what's going on in the world's governments. You see the loom of World War III on the horizon. Hey, listen, look up, your redemption draws nigh. Gary, hope that helps. Stay in line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, okay?
Thank you so much. I'm glad we will not be experiencing this.
I am too. I mean, people always say, oh, you Christians, you're always missing out on everything. You better believe it. And you'll be so glad you did. If you're listening today and you say, well, I don't want to be here during this. How do I get out of it? The Bible says, if we'll confess our sins, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is waiting for you to call upon his name to deliver you and to be adopted into his family, whereby we, as his children, cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. You know, we get calls sometimes to say, well, which is the proper name for God? Is it Yahweh? Is it Jehovah? I go, man, you don't know God. Because if you knew God, you know it's Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. Only in Christianity do you find the relationship that God wants to have with his children as a father to a child. All the other ones, you got to get out and earn it, going door to door, selling flowers in airports, giving all your money, and then maybe you just might make it. No, we go because Jesus wrapped us in his righteousness. If you're listening today, you've not made that commitment to Christ, say, Jesus, right now, take away my sins. I repent of the foolish way I've lived. And from now on, I want to live for you. And the Bible says you pass from death unto life. Gary, stay in line. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. Thanks so much for the call. If you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to James in Alabama, Huntsville. Hi.
Hi. How are you, sir?
How may we help?
Okay. I have a question. I want to make sure you can hear me first. But I have a question concerning science. I know Deuteronomy 28:28. I'm just going to paraphrase. It says that if God has revealed a secret to you, it belongs to you and your family forever. That's one verse that I would use as a justification for science and studying creation. And so I'm wondering if someone has published a book on the biblical justification for studying science, or what other verses are there that relate to this topic?
There's some really good information in answersingenesis.org. Answersingenesis.org. It's a great place to go for a lot of these kinds of things. And of course, the Bible is scientific. The Bible is not without, again, God creating everything. There is an order in which God created everything. And so as we look at these things, what does the Bible have to say about the nature of man? The Bible says he's desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's the old sin nature. But no, when we go to college, we come across Jung and Freud and these others that are saying, oh, no, man is basically good. He's just had bad things happen to him. Well, you know who held that in high esteem was Charlie Manson. Yeah, you remember the guy that killed Sharon Tate? You see, he believed everybody was good. What made people bad is they heard the word no. So he had these children that he put out in the desert in a metal box. And he was going to start a race war by killing Sharon Tate. And then when everything was all in destruction and ashes, then he would emerge out of the Mojave Desert with his wonder children that never heard the word no and propagate a whole new world order. Because man is basically good. Well, the Bible says we're not. And so when I look at not only how we all got here, the natural order of things, and again, there's horrible, horrible problems with evolution that, of course, cleverly, the colleges and high schools leave out, like DNA for one thing. Number two, there are no transitory or transitional life forms, fossilized or living. And this is a real problem. And even Darwin himself said, the problem with my theory is there are no transitional or transitory life forms. Now, here's the reason why. You've got to have these. And not just one. Oh, we found a jawbone. It belongs to the Piltdown man. There should be billions of fossils. There should be literally billions of creatures trading up. But we don't find it. And this is one of the great problems. Answers in Genesis really help anybody that wants to have scientific fact for their faith. That's answersingenesis.org. John, your thoughts?
Well, I love the fact that there's so many passages of scripture that talk about God's creation. You know, I think if you can receive Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you'll have no problem with the rest of the Bible. But some of the passages that stand out to me that I think science is figuring out as they continue to study the vast expanse of the universe is Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. I think of what Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, for since the creation of the world, that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, so that man is without excuse. In other words, when you look at creation and you realize that there is a designer behind the design, and it reveals that there has to be a creator. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of the things that are visible. I mean, God said, let there be light. And there was. We can't even fully understand and comprehend all of the facets of light. And God just said, let it be. And it was. And it's so amazing to me as we see this. The Bible tells us that God spans the universe with his hands, that the earth is his footstool. Isaiah tells us that he sits above the circle of the earth. I mean, these are just all kinds of passages that point to the fact that there is a God who created us and loves us and seeks to draw us. I mean, we live, Mike, in a just right universe. I mean, if the sun were any closer, we would burn up. If it was any further away, we would freeze to death. God put it that way. And Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says concerning the Lord that in him all things consist, that is, are literally held together. And I praise God for that. And I think that's what just blesses me when I see scripture point to God's power demonstrated in creation.
Amen. And so, again, I hope that helps, James.
Well, may I add one little thing?
Sure.
So, okay. I've learned years ago that science cannot disprove God, or you know what I'm saying, can't disprove faith, because right. If you remove faith from the equation, you know, if God could have made us all robots, then it would work for him. If without faith,
right.
Because it requires faith for people to love each other. So just literally, as I see it, my question was more along, and I will check out the resource you meant, Science in Genesis, is that what it was?
Or Answers in Genesis.
Yes, I will check that out. But my question was more geared towards, like, the study of chemistry, how that can be honoring or glorifying to God.
Sure. Speaking of chemistry, let's go back to the very thing. The Bible says everything reproduced after its own kind. Now, this is why it's so important to understand that when there is a mutation, such as crossing a horse with a donkey, you get a mule, but the mule is sterile. Why is that? The DNA locks out the ability to reproduce something different. Now, yes, there's always going to be tall dogs and small dogs and in between. But again, this is where we have to understand this is not a problem. Where the problem comes is from a horse now becoming a giraffe. There is a problem because its DNA structure is completely different. And again, what is this DNA? Well, everything reproduced after its own kind, exactly what the Bible says. So when you get into evolution, and because they know it's an embarrassment to all those who believe in evolution, the lack of transitory transitional life forms, in other words, there's none. So really, it cannot prove that a horse became a giraffe or a cat became a dog, they come up with a theory of what's called sudden abruptness. Now, sudden abruptness in the evolutionary mindset is that a cat, it keeps bearing kittens, puppies. That's what sudden abruptness is. And it's absurd as the whole idea of evolution is. And this is one of the great problems. Again, as we go, and you want to go into the scientific aspects of it, when you get into the book of Proverbs, the Bible says the eye and the ear, God created both of them. Do you realize that the eye and the ear are the two major problems in evolution? Because you see, the eye is very intricate in that it had to have an optic nerve going to a brain that can understand what the eye was seeing. At the same exact time, an eyelid had to form to keep the eyeball wet, and tear ducts had to also evolve exactly at the same time to keep the eye wet so that the eyelid could blink it, if you will. And then you have to have the muscles. You have all these things. It's impossible. It doesn't work. And so same as it is for the ear, you have the anvil and all the intricate parts inside of your ear. You have to have receptors. You have to have things that connect. The other part is you have to have the brain understanding what this information is coming in on the optic nerve or on the ear nerves. Same problem. Oh, just a bunch of information of light. What does that mean? No, it all had to happen exactly at the same time. No time for evolution. Then, if we want to go even more, I love the way the evolutionists throw out time. Billions and billions of years ago, when lightning hit a swamp, what's wrong with that? Well, here's the problem. They've been measuring the diameter of the sun since 1850. If you go back to 1850, they know exactly how much the sun has been shrinking every year. Now, this follows established laws, the laws of thermodynamics, and in particular, the laws of thermodynamics, number two, the law of diminishing return. You light a candle, you come back in an hour, the candle is not bigger, it is smaller. That's established. That has nothing to do with evolution or anything else. Those are established facts. Here's the problem. They throw all established facts in logical reasoning out the door when it comes to evolution, and I believe it because I believe it. We're just going to keep saying it until it becomes fact. Well, no matter how much you lie about evolution, it'll never become a fact. And here's the reason why. If you've been measuring the sun, and they have since 1850, they know how much it shrinks every year. If you go back the billions of years you need for evolution to happen, as an example, the diameter of the sun is out by Mars. Yeah, that's right. They fail to tell people that. Do you realize the moon is moving away from the Earth at about 2 inches a year, 3 inches a year. If you go back the billions of years they need for evolution, you've got the moon orbiting the Earth at 12 foot off the ground. And of course, that can happen. It would be pulled into the Earth because of gravity. So it's very interesting when you look at the facts and you remove this religion of evolution and really look at facts. Evolution completely falls apart. And it's interesting to me that Jesus quoted more from the book of Genesis than he did from any other book, giving it great credibility. And just as you said, John, if you can accept the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the rest of the book should be pretty easy. James, I hope that helps.
Well, it does. One last comment. I don't need to, you can talk about it if you'd like to, but I'm going to go after this. Concerning Genesis 1:1, where God said, let there be light. Are you familiar with what is called a pair creation event in physics?
You mean two events happening at the same time?
No, it's just called a pair creation event. The output from a pair creation event is a photon. I'm sorry.
Okay.
The pair creation.
Yeah.
So a photon, of course, is light.
Yes, it is.
And at the same time.
And we do know that the sun was not created till several days later. So when we understand that, what was the light that was originally there? And there are many thoughts on this, but we know that Jesus is the light of the world. And some people, it was simply illuminated with the radiance of God. Now, of course, we realize that when there is, perhaps in the creation, when he made it, there are the photons that were emitting light. We find this in very strange places, whether that light comes from a seemingly impossible sources like a lightning bug, for instance, or they have creatures in the sea that generate light as well. But photons oftentimes is a result of atomic interaction between certain chemicals, and as they're made in the unity of the nucleus and the atom. And so because of these things, some people believe that very possibly the light was what was after the, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Your thoughts, John?
Well, that is a lot there in 1 minute left. But I will say, hey, listen, God can use science and scientists to glorify him. I think of Isaac Newton, Blaise Pascal. I mean, these guys were believers. And I think of George Washington Carver and all these people who were scientists who were believers and used this discipline in a powerful way to glorify God. And so I hope that helps. That was a lot of information about photons. I took some notes.
Now, and something else we have to remember too, the earth cannot be as old as the evolutionists are saying. It's impossible. You know, there's, I believe, about 30 universal clocks outside of our time domain that would indicate our earth is not as old as they need for evolution to happen. But they throw the facts away and believe what they want to believe. James, I hope that answers. Before you stay online, we'll send you out some books and DVDs. We'll be back for more right after this.
I was like, oh, wow. I hear the little heartbeat because they have a heartbeat. And they're like, little baby. So I'm like, oh, wow, this is real.
When this young mom came into a preborn network clinic, she was confused with nowhere to turn. After meeting with the counselors and seeing her baby on ultrasound, she chose life.
If I hadn't saw the ultrasound, it would have been a totally different picture. And I think about this when I look at my daughter, I start tearing up. She would never be here.
Preborn is there for moms in crisis, offering love, support, and free ultrasounds. When a young mother in crisis meets her baby on ultrasound, life becomes very real. And 80% of the time, she will choose life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com/CSN.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Part two of To Every Man an Answer with John Randall here today. And again, we just want to encourage you, be a student of the word. You know, again, the Bible will keep you from believing false things. You know, it's so funny, John, when we talked about, you said earlier that we're not in the tribulation yet. There's things on the internet that says, oh, since COVID, we're in the tribulation, or since the eclipse 2 weeks ago, we're in the No, no, 100 times no. First, the rapture comes. And remember, the book of Revelation's written in order. Then you got a guy on a white horse going out conquering and to conquer. He has a bow with no arrows. He goes out initially to unite the world diplomatically, thus no arrows. Those that refuse, of course, then you have the fiery red horse. And something to remember, the first six seals are man versus man. When you come to the seventh seal, which unleashes the trumpet judgments, it is God versus man. And this, to me, friends, is very significant because, again, these things that come upon our earth are directly a result of God's rebellion towards him. And so to be about our Father's business, so important in these days. And, you know, whenever we talk about current events, and we do oftentimes here, it isn't that we're trying to get into the political world. We're trying to show how the problems of this world are so great that man is not going to be able to solve them. Their ideas of solving these problems is a man, a new world order, a one world currency, a one world religion. That man, of course, empowered by the devil called the Antichrist, it's not going to be a good scene. We're not on the dawn of the age of Aquarius, friends. We're not on the idea of John Lennon's song, no heaven above us, no hell below us, above us only sky, and the world will be as one. No, I'm sorry, John. I'm sorry, everybody else. That's not the way it's going to turn out. You'll never have global peace without the Prince of Peace. Let's go back to the phones. We have somebody on the line here. My screen is very, very confusing right now. Let's go to Bob in Wisconsin. Hi, welcome.
How are you doing today?
Good. How may we help?
Actually, it's Rob from Wisconsin, but I'm working out here in Idaho. That's why I'm listening to you guys, because I listen to the Christian radio station as I travel for work.
So wonderful. Well, real quick, CSN is everywhere. We're in Wisconsin. We're in, somebody called us one time, the Walmart of Christian radio. We are everywhere. You know, yeah, maybe we're not always in Los Angeles and the bigger stores where Costco is, but we're the Walmart. We're the ones that go out to the highways and byways. Bob, how can we help?
Okay, so I hate to disagree with people, but I do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe we're going through the tribulation. I believe that's what the Bible teaches us. And I believe that also when you look at, because I've heard lots of people preaching and pastors, God's not going to beat up his bride. I'm looking for the Christ and not the Antichrist, you know, and I don't believe that that's biblical. But when I look at Revelation 24, I'm just wondering how we see this, because he's talking about those that were beheaded for the witnessing of Jesus Christ and for word of God, because they did not worship the beast nor receive his mark. So right there, we know they came out of great tribulation. We know they were around during the time of the Antichrist. Then it goes on to say that they rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So now we know that they're bride of Christ, but then it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. So how could that be the first resurrection when there was a resurrection 7 or 3.5 years earlier?
Okay, let's go to John. John, your thoughts.
Well, first of all, there is no Revelation 24, so I'm not sure what verse you're referring to there. But I also would direct you, Rob, to the passage in Revelation chapter 5 where John is caught up into heaven, and when he's there, he sees the Lord, and the Lord takes the scroll in his hand. And it says, and they sang a new song. Now listen to the lyrics of this song. This is before the tribulation takes place. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then they sang, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches. My question, referring back to you, Rob, is who would be able to sing that song before the tribulation takes place? There's only one group that can sing, you are worthy, you've redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and nation, and they are around the throne of God. Who is that? That is the church. That is the bride that has been caught up to be with the Lord. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the people that you're referring to later on in Revelation, they're the ones who are martyred. They are killed because they miss the rapture of the church, and they go through the tribulation period. And the only way that they make it into the millennial kingdom is if they, one, accept Christ, but two, they put their heads on the chopping block and they die for their faith. There will be those that get saved during the tribulation period, and there will be those who are caught up before the tribulation period. So I would disagree agreeably with you, and that's only a couple verses that we could point to. But again, the fact that you would say that the Lord's not going to beat up his bride, it's true. Why? You have to consider what is the purpose of the tribulation period. The purpose of the tribulation period is twofold. One, it is to judge a Christ-rejecting world. Second, the purpose of the tribulation period, referred to as Jacob's trouble, is to draw the nation of Israel back to her Messiah. The church has no part to play in that. The church has been redeemed and blood-bought. We have not been appointed unto wrath, which is what's going to happen, but we have been appointed unto salvation. There, the church, the tribulation period that unfolds during the 7 years, it's not the tribulation of man. This is tribulation that comes from the very throne of the Lamb of God. There's a difference between going through tribulation and hardship versus tribulation that comes from the throne of God. So again, I would disagree agreeably with you in a post-rapture or after the fact, because the Bible describes two separate and distinct events from one another. One where we are caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord, and then another distinct event where we come back on the clouds with the Lord, and every eye is going to see him. So I think you'd have to wrestle with those passages, Rob.
Well, and second of all, I think the greatest thing is the church is never mentioned after Revelation chapter 3. Now, remember, the book of Revelation is written in order very clearly. It's actually numbered. You have the seven seals. You have the seven trumpets. You have the seven bowls, all in succession, all following one another. You never find the church mentioned on this earth again after chapter 3. You find saints, you find the elect, but that is not the church. Those are people that are saved during the tribulation, 144,000 Jews, but not the church. And I think that's extremely significant in that most of the New Testament, whether Paul is writing to the church at Corinth or the churches scattered throughout Galatia, the Galatians, whether we find the church at Philippi, Philippians, the church was like the key thing in the New Testament, and yet completely absent from Revelation 3 on. They're found in heaven. And again, the song, as you said, John, who else could sing that? Who has redeemed us from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation? That's not the Jewish people. That's everybody. And again, when Paul says concerning the rapture, comfort one another with these words. If it wasn't till the end of the tribulation, what kind of comfort is that? That's just a kooky verse. But he says to comfort one another, knowing, again, the Lord's going to come very soon. Now, here's the greatest problem. Here's the biggest problem of all. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. I come as a thief. People say, oh, Jesus can't come back to the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Some man is saying, oh, no, Jesus can't come back to the end of the tribulation. When Jesus said, here it is, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord is going to come. It doesn't say what hour you're going to die. It says what hour your Lord's going to come. I believe exactly explaining this a wonderful thing we call the rapture, where God takes his church home. Again, church is not mentioned. Revelation chapter 3 on this earth, we find Jesus saying, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. And when any man says, oh no, he can't come back to the end of the tribulation, I have real problems with that, because Jesus said the exact opposite. In fact, he said, I'm coming as a thief. Wow, that's pretty important. Now, something else he said. Chapter 24, Matthew. As in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage. It was party time. The world did not know. They were on the very edge of a global judgment. So important to understand this. This is not the second coming of Christ. If you read Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 16 The Bible says this earth is mere survival. Almost two-thirds of the world's population is dead. It isn't life as normal. It isn't eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, it's mere survival. But in Matthew chapter 24, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he tells you what it was like. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. But when you read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he says, unless those days were shortened, speaking of the tribulation, no one would be left alive on this earth. Wow. So in other words, when Jesus comes back, the second coming of Christ, when every eye will see him, which is not like a thief at all, the Bible clearly says, every eye will see him as he splits the skies and again makes waste of the armies in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. You see, it's two separate events. And again, I believe that again, as Jesus said, and that's what I go by. He said it'll be, Jesus' coming will be at a time of ease and of partying. That is not really, honestly, any time during the tribulation period. Again, Matthew chapter 24. So I hope that answers it for you. It looks like we might have lost you there, but I hope that answers it for you. Because again, there is no, you mentioned Revelation chapter 24. There is no Revelation chapter 24. And so you might want to take a look at that again. I think you'll be really encouraged and blessed. Let's go to Edward in La Mesa, New Mexico. Hi, welcome.
Well, good afternoon, Pastor. It's always a pleasure to hear you and listen to you almost every day. God bless your ministry and your guests. I've always been very impressed with your answers. I have a question for you. I know your thoughts on Calvinism, and I totally agree with you. I tend to think that it's the enemy's ways of separating the church for whatever. But anyway, it does mention in the Bible about predestination. And yeah. I know God is sovereign, and he knows everything from beginning to end. So I just want to hear your take on the putting Calvinism aside and everything. What is your take on the predestination scripture that we read?
Well, it's from God's perspective. God doesn't learn. Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 22, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and last. God does not learn. He doesn't sit back in heaven going, ooh, I hope they make the right decision. Oh, I really don't know how the world's going to come out. I just made this thing and man, I don't know what's going to happen. No, not at all. Everything that you read about in the Bible from the perspective of predestination, whether it's looking at Jacob I loved, Esau I've hated, that is all based upon God's foreknowledge of the decisions that we will all make in life. Now, everybody listen to this. This is so important because the idea, well, God deliberately put people on this earth to fry them in hell. Yes, that's the ogre God of Calvinism, but not of a real God, not a loving God, where the Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him. That's anybody, friends. The Great Commission is go preach the gospel to every creature, not to the predestinated ones. But predestination from God's viewpoint is true. God ultimately knows the decisions we're all going to make. And just because God knows the decisions we're going to make does not stop anyone today from making those decisions. I can't fault videotape for recording the last Super Bowl and the mistakes that were made in it that would cause the other team to win. Well, it's a doggone videotape. If we could just get rid of that videotape, you know, it may very well be the other team would have won. No, that's not the way it works. The videotape says it all, and God has the videotape, if you will, of every one of our lives. And he has it now. Somebody's asked the question, Well, if God knows who ultimately is going to make it and those that don't, why do we have to live on this earth in this zoo we call living? I mean, it's a lot of pain, rent and payments and sickness and death and all these things that we're all faced with. It is for our perspective, not God's. When we get to heaven, it isn't, well, I don't know how I got here, man. I don't know. I just died and here I am. No. When we get to heaven, we're going to know exactly how we got there. We're going to know exactly this education we call living. And I believe as we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years here on this earth, we're going to use this education that we're all getting right now, understanding the true old sin nature of man. Well, I think greatly weigh in. The Bible says in heaven we'll be known as we're known. It isn't like God takes some giant bulk eraser to our head the minute that we die, and all of a sudden we get to heaven and, gosh, I don't know how I got here. No, you're going to know exactly how you got there. You're going to know who Jesus is. You're going to find the rainbow around the throne of God, just as the Bible says. This is for our benefit. This life that we're living right now today is for our benefit and those around us. But God ultimately knows the decisions that we're going to make. And again, if he's Alpha and Omega, truly Alpha and Omega, he's going to know those decisions. And I think this is so important to know, everyone, how to defend your faith against these crazy ideas. Well, God deliberately put people on this earth to send them to hell. This is the ogre God. This is not the God of the Bible. This is some strange, evil contraption that they invented. I think really to dismiss themselves from evangelism. Again, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to the predestinated ones. No, it doesn't say that. To every creature. Why? Just because God knows that predestination doesn't mean that we know and our commission. God so loved the world, preach the gospel to every creature. John, your thoughts?
Well, predestination is a biblical doctrine. It's in the Bible. It's found in several places, found in Romans chapter 8, found in Ephesians chapter 1, which are often the passages that we go to. And listen, for me, Edward, when I come to passages of scripture that speak of the predestination of God and what he does as a doc, I teach it. That's what it says. And I find that I'm most comforted and blessed when I just accept it. I can't believe, Lord, you chose me before the, it was D.L. Moody that said, I'm so glad the Lord chose me before the foundations of the world because he certainly wouldn't have chosen me now. And I just think I can rejoice in it. And sometimes I think where we get into trouble is when we try to understand from a finite perspective the infinite mind of God as it relates to predestination. My mind can't fully understand, but what I do understand, I hold on to. So when it comes to God predestining and also the free will of man, Charles Spurgeon said, somebody said, how do you reconcile the predestination and free will? He said, there's no need to reconcile, friends. He said, the Bible teaches both. And so when I come to a passage of scripture that talks about predestination, I teach it from the biblical perspective. When I come to a passage that speaks of you need to make a choice and there's free will involved, then I also teach that. And I think there's enough tension there that just keeps you balanced. It's when you know, it's like a pulley system. You know, you got two ropes. You got one, the predestination, sovereignty of God, and then you get the free will of man. If you let go of one, you lose the other. And so I think that the Lord has both in the Bible for a reason. And as long as we teach what it says, then I have no problem with what God says. I have a problem when people try to, I suppose, project their ideas on what predestination means. In other words, God creates some solely for the purpose of predestining them to keep hell burning. That's really, in essence, what some will say. And who am I to question that? Now, that's the wrong perspective of who God is when you study from Genesis to Revelation. God loves mankind. God said, whosoever will, let him come. And I think that is important to have that balance. Yes, we are predestined. I don't fully understand it, but I rejoice in it. But also God gives me a choice to respond to his love, and I have responded to it. And so that's how I approach it, Edward. I hope that helps you.
Yes, you guys are tremendously blessed, and you bless us by your teachings. I've got another quick question, though. What do you guys think about, is it the enemy's doing about all the different Christian religions out there, the different churches that have sprang up over the years that's always been a little why. I know that it's the enemy's one of his ways of splitting up churches and whatever, but what is your take on that?
Your thoughts.
As it relates to, are you referring to like different denominations, i.e., you know, Baptist, etc.? Is that what you're referring to, Edward, if I understand?
Yes, even different evangelical churches and Bible-believing teachers, churches, that there's so many different groups out there. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. And even they're changing. The Methodist Church this past week just changed their whole stand on homosexuality. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I think, you know, when we get to heaven, Edward, it's not going to be compartmentalized and assigned seating. If you are a Baptist, you know, here you are in the front row. If you're Calvary Chapel, non-denominational, we got a seat for you in the nosebleeds. I think we're all going to be amazed when we get to heaven. You know, somebody I remember reading years ago in teaching where someone said, you know, when I get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of surprises. For one thing, I'm going to be surprised at all the people I thought were going to be there that aren't there. Secondly, I'm going to be surprised at the people I didn't think would be there that are there. And the greatest surprise of all is that I'll be there. And I think, you know, when we get to heaven, it's the united church around Jesus's throne. You know, I think that's why Jesus prayed in John 17, that high priestly prayer, Father, let them be one as you and I are one. That's the heart of God. And I think it's important to have unity as it relates to essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We may approach church differently, but when it comes to the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, that's the only way there's going to be unity. And I think there's place for that. And I think you're right. The devil loves to divide. That's his MO. That's what he does all the time. Paul exhorts throughout his epistles to work toward unity, to have the same mind, to find common ground. And I think that's something that the church needs to do better at, but we never compromise truth or essential doctrine for the sake of ecumenical, false unity. But I think we do need to realize that we have brothers and sisters around the world that may be a little bit different than we are in their approach, but we can agree on things that are essential.
Hope that helps.
Yes, I totally agree. God bless you both and have a beautiful week.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to, let's look here. Let's go to Joy, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, good afternoon. I have a question about spiritual warfare, like generational curses and generational sins and generational iniquities. Is that still true? I know it's mentioned in New Testament and Old Testament, but in different ways. I've been under a lot of warfare for a while with physical infirmities and ailments, and two gentlemen at the church prayed, and one was hearing curse and one was hearing generational like sin or iniquity. So the scriptures I'm reading says that I don't know, is that true?
I don't believe in generational curses. I don't. I believe that, again, the Bible says that God does not visit the sins of the parents on the children. And I believe as a Christian, you're a new creature in Christ. I believe that there's no connection there. Now, do I believe in learned behavior? Well, my grandpappy was a drunk and my father was a drunk and now I'm a drunk. Yeah, I do believe that there are tendencies within people and in families, sometimes learned, maybe even demonically stirred up. I believe that these things can be. And certainly when we get into the world of witchcraft and these kinds of things. But I really believe that when we're a new creature in Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, I also love that passage of scripture, Joy, that says in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 13 that God has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In other words, Jesus took the curse of sin on himself at the cross of Calvary. And when I trust Jesus, and I place my faith in him, I trust that he took all of that. And it's important. And I think sometimes people get tripped up. They say, well, the reason why you're suffering or the reason why you're sick is there's a generational curse in your family. We need to pray a bloodline around your family. I don't believe that that's true. And I don't find that in scripture. But I do believe it's important to cry out to the Lord if we are sick, to call upon him and to ask him to heal, ask him to touch us. And he can. But I do not find a scriptural reference for generational curses in the New Testament. I don't see it in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. I don't see it in the book of Acts. I don't see it in Jesus' teaching as well. And so therefore, I would reject it. And there's generational freedom that comes through Christ.
Yeah, you know, the Bible says to live in the Spirit, and that's what you want to envelop yourself in and be filled with the Spirit. That's going to make the big difference in your life. We're out of time. Joyce, the only send you books and DVDs. Tia and Maria, the rest, please call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Mike McIntosh will be with us tomorrow. John, thank you so much for being with us today. God bless you all.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.